A reading from James 5, verses 7 to 20. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to say is a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned. Is among any of you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Has anyone among you ill? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring that person back, remember this: whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins.
It's so lovely to be with you today. My name's John. I'm from Bethel Baptist Church over in Whitchurch. And it's just so great to be here. It's been such a blessing to be with you already this morning. Some of you I've chatted to earlier this year. I took some time off at the start of this year. And as a family, we were here for a couple of Sundays together. And when we got in the car, the kids said, "Where are we going this Sunday?" So I said, "Oh, we're going to visit another church," and they said, "Will we have to stay around for ages afterwards and talk to strangers?" And we said, "No, of course not. You know, we'll slip in and out." And you guys were just so welcoming. We were here longer than ever. So thank you for blessing them with that as well. But it's so good to be here. Can we just pray as we open God's word today? Lord, these are your words. And you are a God who speaks. And when you speak, life happens. And so, Lord, we pray that as we gather today, by your Holy Spirit among us, would you speak? And might we know and hear and receive what it is that you have for us today. May life happen as we listen to you. And so that may the words of our mouths and the thoughts of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. So I understand you guys have been in a series for a couple of weeks, diving into the letter of James and kind of exploring in sort of recent weeks the signs of spiritual maturity. Is this right? This is what I've been told anyway. So if while I'm going through this, I kind of cover some old ground or repeat things that you already know, the cue for me that I'm doing that is a very loud amen. Is that okay? Can we just do that together? Fantastic. If you'll come back with me for a moment to the turn of the last century and to the Wild West, there was this incredible period of history there that we now call the Gold Rush. The word was out that there was gold in those hills, and people from all over America were flocking to places to try and be the first to find gold. One such person was a guy called R. Darby. His uncle had been told there's some gold there, and so he was from a place called Maryland. He sold up there, sold everything he could, got over to a place called Colorado, and started digging. him and his nephew managed very early on, with the very limited equipment they had, to find some gold. And so they sort of tried to claim it, went back home, tried to raise even more money from family and friends and neighbors, took out loans, got huge bits of equipment and set up a mine in Colorado. And for a while, this is going well. They're discovering more and more gold. And then that vein of gold, that all that they'd found, started to dry up. And one day, they're there at the coal face, and R. Darby's uncle says to him, "I think it's time to give up. I think it's time to go home." So they paid the final wages of the workers, packed up everything. R. Darby takes this stuff back into Colorado town and says to a junk trader there, "Do you want this equipment?" And so he bought a lot of pieces of equipment for a penny off this man and his uncle. The mine kind of falls into disrepair and nobody wants to buy it. Time goes on. And then this junk trader thinks to himself, "Well, there was gold in that mountain, and I've got this equipment that nobody wants to buy, so I'll go back and see if we can make something happen." So he took a friend of his with him, who happened to be an engineer, and they went back to the end of the mine shaft where they'd stopped drilling, where they'd stopped digging. And 3 feet into this dig, they found this huge cavern underground that is filled with millions of pounds worth of gold. It transforms this guy's life, this junk trader. He goes on to have a huge career as a trader of gold. And R. Darby and his uncle go down in history as being part of that long list of people that just stopped too early. 3 feet from gold, 3 feet from the biggest discovery of gold of that century, just 3 feet away. But the trouble is, this side of the coal face, we can't see what lies beyond it. And I know that for some of us here today, we will have been at the coal face for a long time. We will have been chipping away at something. Whether it's something in our world that we're crying out to God to change, hammering on the door of heaven, crying out to God, and so far there's not much in the bucket to show for all the work, all the sweat, all the tears. For others of us, it will be something in us that we're asking God to work on, that we're trying to work on, and we've been praying and hoping and struggling and straining for a long time, and it feels like we're at the end of our resources, at the end of our energy, at the end of our ability. Maybe for others, it's not you. It's somebody in your life that you're praying for, standing with, hoping for, longing for. And it is hard to keep going. It's hard to keep praying. Some of you here are waiting for a miracle. Only a miracle will do. And you've chased that for a long time. And at the moment, there is not much to show for it. I think we're going to see as we read these verses together that James would want to whisper that sense of hope to us today. You might just be 3 feet from gold. 3 feet from gold. I love the Book of Psalms. It's a book I've spent a lot of time in over the years. And what's amazing about the Book of Psalms is that you find Psalms for almost any emotion that you're experiencing in life. Psalms of real joy, Psalms of deep despair, Psalms of gratefulness, Psalms of anger. But there's a phrase that's repeated through the Psalms. It comes up time and time again. We've got some verses, I think, from Psalm 13 on the PowerPoint. And it's a simple phrase. How long? Ever prayed that prayer? God, how long? How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long, God? How long? How long must I be single? How long must I be lonely? How long must I struggle in my life, in my thoughts, in my relationship with you? How long, God, do I have to keep chipping away, banging away, and not see anything for my efforts? How long? It's interesting, isn't it, that first phrase he uses there. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? It's amazing, isn't it? When we're working, when we're waiting, when we're struggling, how a not yet starts to feel like a not ever. Starts to feel like it's always going to be this way. It's always going to be forever. And it's not where the psalm ends. The psalm goes on to talk about trusting in God's unfailing love, a heart that rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. But you can feel the pain, can't you? I will trust, but how long? You have been good to me, but how long? Part of what it means for us to grow stronger in our faith is how we navigate those kind of seasons of waiting, of frustration, of limitation. What you will do in those moments will strengthen or weaken your faith. Because I think if waiting is hard in and of itself, waiting well is even more difficult. How many people here have got kids? You can be a bit more enthusiastic than that if you want to. Good, fantastic. We've got three kids, and as they get older now, it's getting trickier to find something they all want to watch together, because as they grow up, they've got these different opinions. I don't know where they get them from, who said they could have them, but they've got these different likes and dislikes, and to find something we all want to sit down and watch is well near impossible. And so when something does come on Netflix or Disney Plus or whatever it is, it's kind of exciting in our house to all be in the lounge at the same time, not on our phones for at least an hour or something like that. And then there's that moment when you're watching something and you get that little white circle that appears on the screen where the screen starts to buffer. And the sense of frustration in the room is palpable. I mean, the tension is massive. Just this tiny little white circle. It's incredible. And then the moaning starts and the complaining starts. And that's just me as I'm complaining about the internet that I'm paying for, the Wi-Fi that I'm paying for. I had to remember that if you, back in my day, if you wanted to watch a film, you either had to wait for it to come on the telly at Christmas time and hope that you were home when it was on, or set a VCR recorder, or you had to go for a walk down to Blockbuster Video. Who remembers Blockbuster Video? You had to walk down to Blockbuster Video, and I was telling the kids this, they thought it was hilarious, it sounded like the Dark Ages, and hope that the video that you wanted was there. And if the film that you wanted to watch wasn't there, you had to walk home without the video, without the film you wanted to see. And then you'd get home, you'd stick the VCR in the machine, and the last person who'd rented it hadn't rewound the video. And you had to wait for the video to rewind. And then once you got to the start, then you had all the trailers, and there was no skip ads button. You had to fast forward your way through, so watching a film that was very often looked quite more interesting than when you ended up watching. In fast forward, and then pressing play. And it's true, isn't it, that we live in a world that values words like next day, or even better, instant, as though they were virtues. Don't make me wait anything but waiting. And yet waiting is good for us. Waiting, I was thinking about this week as I was preparing for this morning, waiting reminds me that I am not in control. And I was not made to be in control. It's a good thing for my ego to remember there are some things I cannot control. It's good for our sense of entitlement. Yes, sometimes you have to wait for a little circle to finish its cycles, but that's a good thing to remember. We've got some roadworks on our road at the moment as you drive down from our house into the village. A cancer hospital is being built. It's going to be fantastic. But there are four-way traffic lights about 10 minutes from my house. And so every morning we're trying to rush the kids into the car, and we come up to the traffic lights. And it's amazing how people who say they have no faith at all will glare at these traffic lights as if by glaring they can make them change quicker. And I remember thinking to the Lord this week and just saying, if you're going to give me an experience of everything I'm going to preach on that coming Sunday, next Sunday I'll preach on financial provision or something like that. But waiting is hard. It's good for us in all kinds of ways. But it's hard. It's hard because it means that I have to wait and receive something. I'm not in control of something. And the longer I have to wait, the more it starts to feel like, is this going to happen? The longer I live with a not yet, the more it starts to feel like a not ever. And if we're not careful, if we don't wait well, then that can cause that sort of root of bitterness to grow up in us. It can affect our faith. God, I want to pray about that, but you know how many times I've prayed about the other thing. I wish I could wait for that, God, with the kind of hope and expectation and eagerness that I see in others, but I've been bruised. That question of how long is not just, it's not just a question, it's a scar. It's a wound. How long will you forget me forever? That's not a theological question. That's a personal anguish. And some of you have lived with that. Some of you are living with that right now. So what does it mean to navigate those kind of seasons with the kind of spiritual maturity that James has been writing about? In the passage that we just had read for us, there's a phrase that James is going to use a couple of times. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, we're in this together, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. Be patient. Be patient. How long? Well, until the Lord's coming. I don't know how many of us here know farmers. Before I came to Cardiff to train for ministry, we lived down in West Wales in a place called Haverford West, or just outside Haverford West, a place called Bethlehem. And a lot of that congregation were from the farming communities that existed around it. I remember talking to one farmer when we hadn't been there that long, and he just looked exhausted. And I said, how are you? Okay, you look exhausted. And he said, well, I was up at 4:30 this morning. And I assumed that something had gone wrong. I said, wow, well, why were you up at 4:30? And he said, well, that's when we have to get up. And then he was explaining that after church, he was going to go home and have a meal with the family. And then he was back out working. And I said, so how many hours a day do you work? And he looked at me and he said, now you don't understand, if you live on a farm, if you're awake, you're working. There's always something to do. So when James says here, see how the farmer waits, he's not pointing at somebody who sat in an armchair, having a snooze or a nap. We often think of waiting as quite a passive thing, don't we? You know, when I was a child, you asked me what I was doing while something, or how I was feeling if something I wanted hadn't happened yet. I never used words like, oh, I'm poised, or I'm patient, or I'm preparing. I was bored. And sometimes we think of waiting in that way, don't we? That it's just bored, it's just passive, it's just time wasted. Well, that's not what the example that James chooses here. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its crop. The farmer who understands that there's some stuff they have to do. They have to work the land, they have to plow it, they have to sow it, they have to tend it. But then there's a bit that they can't do. The rain, for example. That was good timing. Fantastic. There's a bit that they can't do, but they wait, knowing that it will come. And there's a difference, isn't there, between waiting for something that you don't know will come and waiting for something that will surely come. And if you live in Wales, you know that it will surely come. We've got a dog, a chocolate Labrador called Georgie, and she's gorgeous. She's not very bright, but she's gorgeous. But there's one trick we've taught her, which is we take one of her toys and we place it not far away from where she is and we say, wait. And she will freeze and all of her energy, all of her focus is on this toy. Wait. And we'll tease her sometimes and the hackles on her back will start to rise. But every muscle in her body is tense, ready for us to say, go. And that's kind of the picture that we've been offered here. When James tells the church to be patient, he's not telling them to fall asleep. He's telling them to be alert, to be watching, to be leaning in, to be preparing. He goes on to say these words, if we can get the next slide up. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. And the judge is standing at the door. That's how ready he tells us to be. He's at the door. Those words we just heard, knocking. He's right there. Be that ready. Be that alert. If I'm sounding slightly croaky this morning, it's because I'm a Welshman. And there was a certain rugby match on yesterday. And if you watched it, we will pray for you after the service, if that's what you need. I think that's all we need to say about that. So we were watching Wales play rugby yesterday. We'll just leave it there. But don't you just hate that moment if you're a rugby fan when they've made some ground? You know, they've taken the knocks, they've made the progress, they've gone through all the, you know, all the things, and then somebody fouls and gives away a penalty. And you think, for that little moment of indiscipline, all of that progress now has been lost and it's been wasted. And I wonder if that's what James is hinting at here. He doesn't just say, be patient. He says, be patient and stand firm. Keep your discipline. Be patient and stand firm. There's a word that he'll start to use in the next few verses interchangeably with patience, and that word is perseverance. Stand firm. After all the progress you've made, after all the pain you've been through, don't give it away now. Don't quit now. And the example he chooses here is don't grumble, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged, because grumbling is a form of judgment, isn't it? When I moan about a situation, however lightheartedly, it's just another way that I can feel superior, that I can look down on someone else. James says, don't do that. As you're waiting, stand firm. As you're waiting, stay true. As you're waiting, hold yourself and others to that standard. The judge is standing at the door. I don't know if you've heard the story of one of NASA's probes. It's called Pioneer 10. It's an amazing little bit of kit. It was built back in 1972, and it was designed for a three-year mission. It had an 8-watt battery kind of powered radio thing on it, radio transmitter. And it was only meant to go up and take some photos of Jupiter and then come back. And at the time, that would be the furthest that anything from this planet had gone into our solar system. And so this little thing gets launched, Pioneer 10. It goes up past Mars, gets to Jupiter, starts to take photos, and still some of the best photos that we have from Jupiter were from this little Pioneer 10. And then something happens that nobody at NASA was expecting. As it goes around the back of Jupiter, the gravitational pull of Jupiter kind of slingshots this thing further out into the solar system. And they kind of figured, well, that's it, it's gone now, there's not much more we can do with it, or we just have to let it go. But this little bit of kit kept sending back imagery and photos and data right the way past the edge of our solar system and left our solar system, one of only 5 man-made objects to leave our solar system, just kept on going. It was only until about 2003 that we lost contact with it. This year, it's 50 years that that little thing has still been going with an 8-watt battery radio transmitter in it. If you've got a night light in your bedroom, that's about as powerful as the radio transmitter on this little thing. But it's just kept going. And we don't know, do we? We don't know what we will see if we don't just keep going. And I know there are times when we're crying out to God and we feel like this little tiny voice in the cosmos. We feel so small and vulnerable and insignificant. And I know that we're petty at times. I know that we grumble at times. And yet, as we cry out to the God of the entire cosmos, he hears us, moves heaven and earth for us. Keep going. Just keep going. In these next few verses, he's going to talk about examples of patience. They're funny examples to choose, if I'm honest. Patience is not something that we often value and aspire to. As a minister over the years, I've had many people come and want to talk about certain gifts of the Spirit that they'd love to grow in and know more about. I'm yet to have anybody come to me and say, I really want that fruit of the Spirit, patience. Or as the older version describes it, long-suffering. But we need it, don't we? I was thinking this week as I was reading through this letter of James that everything else that James has been writing about without patience kind of lacks its power. You know, he talks about being hearers and doers of the word, and it's easy to do that, isn't it, once, or for 1 week, or for a couple of weeks, but to keep on doing that. He's going to go on in a moment to talk about prayer in these verses. And it's easy to pray once or twice, but to keep on praying. He's been talking about using our tongue and our words well to make sure that we're blessing and lifting up and encouraging. And it's easy to do that a couple of times, but to keep on doing that. Without patience, these gifts, these tools, these signs of spiritual maturity lack their power and their flavor. This is an example of patience in the face of suffering. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I'd love just to end with a story and then allow space for us to pray with and for each other. I don't know how many here will know the name George Muller, an incredible evangelist, possibly one of the greatest evangelists this country has ever produced. Incredible guy. At the age of 71, he embarked on another mission trip that would claim 17 years of his life, circumnavigating the globe without the use of aeroplanes and all sorts. Hundreds of thousands of people heard the gospel through this man. The other thing that he did was to keep a diary. And so we know a lot about his sort of interior world as well, his internal thoughts. And he was hungry for people to know Jesus. And he decides one day, he writes in his diary these words, I began to pray for the conversion of 5 individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission. How many of us could say that? Whether sick or in health, so he never took a sick day off praying. On the land or sea or whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. That was in November 1844. He starts to pray for 5 of his friends, naming them every single day, no matter how busy he was before God. After 18 months, one of them became a Christian. That's 18 months of praying. That means that the whole of 1845 came and went, and he was almost halfway into 1846 before one of them became a Christian. Now, I don't know if that would have discouraged you or what, but that encouraged him to keep going. The next one takes 5.5 years from there to become a Christian. Who's good at maths? That's 7 years now of praying to see 2 people become Christian. When he can preach to thousands and see thousands respond, but his friends, 2 friends. The next one is a further 12 years later. The fourth friend was 36 years later. Then George Muller gets ill and dies. And at his funeral, someone gets up and preaches the gospel. And his wife later found out that was the fifth friend that he'd been praying for, became a Christian 52 years after he committed to pray for them every single day. That's half a century of invested, targeted prayer. Be patient, because we just do not know what we will see if we just keep going. And who knows? You might be 3 feet away from gold. Should we pray together? Lord, I particularly want to pray this morning for those of us right here, right now, are waiting. That all of us are waiting for something, but some of us today will be bearing the scars of having waited a long time and felt the dent, felt the damage that it's done to our faith, to our relationship with you, to our sense of hope. And so, Lord, today I want to pray that you, the Holy Spirit of God, would so dwell within us that the fruit of your patience might grow in us. Lord God, we recognize that you are so patient with us. Pray, Lord, that you would pour your love, your peace, your patience into our hearts today. Lord, would you just begin by your Spirit among us to heal those who are wounded, to strengthen those who are weakened, to encourage those who are flat, to awaken those who are tired. Lord, as we've already been thinking this morning, this is a season of waiting. And I thank you, Lord, that we're not waiting if, but we're waiting for you. So would you encourage us today? Would you bless us today? Help us, Lord, to take courage, to find our strength in you, and to meet you, Jesus, in the waiting.